If you want to know the Lord Jesus, if you want to get a sense of who he is, there's no better place to find a summary of all that he stood for, the essence of his teaching, than that section of the gospel that we're reading from right now, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. It's the greatest hits, the best of compilation of all that Jesus wanted the disciples to know. And that includes everyone. It's not just the 12, it's the hundreds of people who were gathered there on the side of the mountain as he delivers this sermon, as he teaches them, as he pours out his heart to them. And today, as we continue this introductory section, hearing last week the Beatitudes, today we get the essence of where we fit in this plan, the place, the role that we have within this ministry, this mission of Jesus, that we are called the salt of the earth. It's not something that's promised. It's a declaration about what is true already. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's an invitation to us to know who we've been, who we've been called to be, that we're brought into this covenant relationship with God for a reason, for a purpose. And note, we hear it in the singular, you, but in the Greek and in the Hebrew that Jesus would have addressed, it's in the plural. You all are the salt of the earth. You all are the light of the world. And how do you do that? What does it mean? How does this impact upon us and upon our lives? Salt, of course, you know, we need it to season food. We need it to bring out the natural flavors that are present. And nothing else really is able to achieve or accomplish the same simple thing that sodium chloride is able to offer to us. This gift of actually bringing out the flavor and the texture. So Jesus is saying, look, I don't want you to live a boring, tasteless, flavorless life. I want you to experience life in its fullness, the abundance of God's love and life. And you know when a food or a dish arrives and you're like, oh, the chef didn't quite put enough salt into this mixture. And you know, you can add a little bit more later on, but it's not quite the same as what is needed when it's the food is actually cooking. And that salt is necessary in that process to draw out those flavors and to allow us to experience that fullness. And we know that there are lots of substitutes for salt. You know, when you're taking your fish and chips down to the beach and you're allowed that grace and that gift. And sometimes, you know, something might drop and you pick up the piece of fish and it's now covered with salt and sand. And it's a wonderful gift. But sometimes, you know, you pick up that piece and the salt kind of looks like the sand in so many ways. But it's important to note that sand doesn't taste the same as the salt. And if you've munched into that piece of fish now covered in both salt and sand, it's not going to taste the same as what it did originally with just the salt. And sometimes we see those substitutes kind of beginning to weasel their way into our lives, those things that don't experience and don't allow us to encounter the fullness of life. You know, salt by itself does such a wonderful job. And it's important not to let the sand of things get into the way, not to accept substitutes. Sometimes the salt is needed to bring back that fullness. You know, perhaps we've had periods in our lives when we have been very fervent, when we have given ourselves most fully to God and to his glory. But we've begun to think, look, I don't need to do all that stuff again. I don't need to spend quite as long in praying. I don't need to go to church quite as regularly. And so those things begin to slip away. But salt is there to remind us that no, we need to experience life in all its abundance, all of the goodness and the glory that God is inviting us into, not to accept a life that's half-hearted, that's lukewarm. He's wanting us to experience that fullness of life now, because we're also meant to be that light for other people. You know, light is such a crucial thing. You know, when the power goes out in the middle of the night and you're stumbling around trying to remember where you put the batteries to the, you know, what's the torch? a metal cylinder to contain dead batteries. You know, that's this gift of a torch. It's never got fully charged batteries within it. And so we're finding the candles, you know, then to stumble our way around in the dark, and we suddenly realize how wonderful and precious it is to have electricity, to have lights that work, and how much more back in the days before electricity, in the days when, you know, when it became dark, you might as well go to bed because there wasn't anything else to do, which is probably a whole lot healthier than what we live at the moment. But light is there to guide us. Light is there to separate our experience from the darkness, from inactivity, from the inability to continue to work and to find that full flourishing. So light is this invitation for us to be a sign of good, to be a sign of goodness, to be a sign of all that God is inviting us into. Today we're challenged by the Word of God to remember that we need to restore our hearts and our lives back to God's purpose and plan. We need to find that space in our day to spend that time in prayer, to read the Word of God, to read the Gospels especially, to allow God's Word to shape us and mold us and form us. We are, so many other voices are present in our world. So many other words and echoes continue to get into our heads. So many other tracks that are no longer helpful to us. And sometimes we just need that cleansing that comes from allowing the salt of God's Word, the light of His truth, to be the very presence that we need. So today, let's spend some time praying to our God. Spend some time reading the Word of God. Allow God to invite us more deeply into His purpose and plan today.